So when I first moved to Ventura, I was talking with a couple of our elders, and they began talking my language real quick. They started talking about fishing. And so I was like, oh, yeah, great. And so they were telling me about this fishing trip, a couple of them, that they wanted to go on, and they immediately had my attention. They said, hey, we're going to go on this fishing trip. It involves camping and taking a boat to some island I had never heard of in my life. And I was like, okay, great. What do we got to do? When do we make this happen? And so they began telling me about all the logistics of the trip and everything that is involved in it. Basically, in my mind, it had every element of what I loved. If only we could have had milkshakes delivered there from In-N-Out, it would have been perfect. So we jumped on a boat, finally. I went with a couple of them. We headed out there, and we went to the Santa Cruz Islands. How many of you guys have been out there? So you've been on this boat. You know what it looks like. So we woke up early. We got all our gear loaded on there. When I talk about Santa Cruz, I always just thought of the Bay Area, but there's an island too. So don't get confused on that. And we got there. We went to like where our campsite was. We set up our tents as quick as we could. And then we went out to the ocean and we hopped in kayaks to go fishing. Now, I don't know if you've ever been fishing in a kayak. For some of you, fishing is hard enough. You're like, I don't get this. The line just spools everywhere. There's a reason they call it fishing and not catching. Let me just kind of like make sure we all get that. But fishing in a kayak is kind of like rubbing your tummy and patting your head and tying your shoes at the same time. That's basically what I learned during this trip. When you're floating with the current, it was great. Like, and we're fishing off the thing. And, you know, I had to teach them how to catch fish and, you know, make sure that they knew what that was like. But when we had to turn around and paddle back into the current, like into the waves in the wind, I was reminded, while normally when I go fishing, I pay someone to go on a boat. It has this thing called a motor. And just drives you wherever you want. And then I was reminded, like, oh, I don't normally do this part. Like, can't we just tell the captain to turn us around? And I kind of have this, like, unhealthy fear of the water. You know, there's a healthy fear of the water. I have an unhealthy fear. And so one day we were rowing, and did I put a picture of? Yeah, look, there's me. This is like Potato Harbor. It's really nice. I cut my legs out of it. I didn't want any of you to stumble because they're so white and skinny. But one of the days we were paddling back, and the ocean just like started churning, and it got big, and it got a little scary, and I started having these unhealthy thoughts of like a shark coming and like bumping me and knocking me over, and then like getting tangled in some of these safety lines that I have, and getting stuck in seaweed and being eaten and dying, and my wife, you know, being a like widow for the rest of her life, and you know, super rational, right? Just like totally the way we all think. Now, thankfully, nothing happened. But what it's a reminder of, if you've been in the ocean, is the ocean is a powerful force, right? So maybe you've been in the ocean, and maybe you've even been on a cruise liner, and you've been in a little bit of a storm, and you're like, oh, this is a powerful force. Maybe you've been in a kayak, and the waves have picked up like they did for me. They went from 0 to 6 inches, and it felt like 5 feet, okay? I need you to know that. But I don't know how big the difference was. But you've been and you've felt that, like, whoa. Maybe you've even been caught in a rip current. And you know that feeling of like, oh my gosh, I'm helpless against this powerful force. Or what about maybe you've been surfing and you've just been ragdolled and slammed. And you're like, oh my gosh, and you're disoriented. Now, if you haven't done any of those, you've at least seen the ocean on TV. Okay, and you're like watching a hurricane, you're like, that's super scary. So the ocean is this powerful force. And what's interesting in our language is we tend to use this storm analogy, or we use water analogies for lots of different things that are going on in our life. So some of you right now, you might be in what we call a storm in your life. It feels like the ocean's raging. It feels like things are going crazy. It feels like nothing is ever going to go your way. And then there's some of you that you feel like, hey, man, I live in California. It's 72 and sunny. I'm doing great today. I got no problems. So no matter where you're at, no matter where you find yourself in life this morning, we're glad that you're here. And if you haven't heard this yet, our church is all about helping people find and follow Jesus. That's what we want to do. We want to help people find Jesus. We want to help people follow Jesus. We feel like, let's try to keep it really simple. And one of the ways we do that is by gathering here this morning and we study God's word together. We worship him. We allow our hearts to praise him. And then we want to go to his word and we want to say, God, what does your truth say? So if you have a Bible, will you go ahead and grab it, open it up to Acts 27 with me? Acts 27. If you've been around our church for a while, it feels like we've been in the book of Acts for 11 years. If you haven't been around our church for a while, it feels like we've been in the book of Acts for a year. So either way, wherever you're at. But this morning, we're going to see that Paul and his companions are stuck in the middle of the Mediterranean. They're being driven around. We're going to talk about more of how their boat is being driven around. It's not as bad. It's actually worse than my situation in the kayak. I'm not even going to try to go there. But this morning, I've titled my sermon, An Unforgettable Journey. And if you got a bulletin on your way in and you want to take notes, there's an area in there and you can even write, what is God teaching you through this unforgettable journey from these men and what God has done in their life? Paul's been a prisoner in Caesarea for about 2 years. And this morning, we're going to see him leave as a prisoner who is bound for Rome. In Acts chapter 27, verse 1, when it was decided that we would sail for Italy, Paul and some other prisoners were handed over to a centurion named Julius, who belonged to the imperial regiment. Let's pause there. Earlier in Acts 25, verse 11, you can write that down if you want, Paul was under trial, and he made an appeal to Caesar. Because he's a Roman citizen and he made an appeal to Caesar, Governor Festus had to approve that and send him to Italy. And so this is what's going on. He has made the plea to go to Caesar. But if you notice, Luke says that we would set sail for Italy. Luke is the author of the book of Acts, and here he has inserted himself in, and he's saying, I'm going with them too. And if you read in verse 2 also, you'll see that they bring one of their friends, Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica, who came with them on this journey. But there's an interesting thing that Luke tells us here, is that when they decided they would sail for Italy, Paul and some other prisoners were handed over. So who are these other prisoners? Now, when we look at history, we think that these were prisoners who were sentenced to die in Rome. So on this boat, if you've ever seen this old Nicolas Cage movie, Con Air, it's like Con Air, but in the water. Okay, so that's what's going on. You have all of these people who are gonna die. They're criminals. And then God says, oh, you know what I want to do? I'm just going to take Paul and I'll put you right there in that boat. There you go. And so Paul found himself in the presence of what we call dead men walking. These men were dead men. They were being shipped to Rome and they would most likely fight and die in the Colosseum. And that's what their lot in life was. That's what they had to look forward to. And this boat wasn't on a direct route. This was the cheap flight. You know, when you take you fly somewhere and you take the cheap flight and you have to stop like two or three places. Some of you are like, you know, if you're like me, you're super cheap. You stop seven places. But this is what happened to these guys, is they have to take a lot of these different stops. And we're going to see that this commander who was Julius, who was the centurion in charge of this, he's actually really a kind man to Paul. Some think of that because Paul had Luke and Aristarchus with him. They thought they looked at Paul more like a wealthy person, and that these two men, Luke and Aristarchus, might have had to come as slaves of Paul on the journey. But listen how Julius treats him in verse 3. The next day we landed at Sidon, and Julius, in kindness to Paul, allowed him to go to his friends so they might provide for his needs. So he gives them this opportunity to go and have his personal needs met. But the journey continued to progress. It needed to move on. And if you jump to verse 9, you'll see that much time had been lost and sailing had already become dangerous because by now it was after the Day of Atonement. So Paul warned them, "Men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous. And it's going to bring great loss to the ship and cargo and to our own lives also." In verse 11, but the centurion, instead of listening to what Paul said, followed the advice of the pilot and the owner of the ship. The Day of Atonement, it falls in the fall time. Generally, it's in September to October. Some people actually think that it was October 5th, the year that these men set sail. And every sailor knows that sailing is difficult from September to mid-November. And they know that it's near impossible from mid-November to February. And so it's become at this time that it's going to be dangerous. And Paul warns them. He says, guys, we all know what time of year it is. This is a dangerous time. But the interesting thing that I don't think they knew is that Paul is actually an experienced, like, sailor or seaman. If you've been with us during this series, Paul took 3 missionary journeys. And a lot of them involved travel in a boat. Someone added up the miles, and they think that Paul sailed about 3,500 miles on the sea and that he was in 3 different shipwrecks. But these guys, they didn't know that. And so Paul gives them a warning and says, hey, guys, I don't think we should do it. And what we're going to see from Julius is a classic example of how to not follow the will of God or how to not determine the will of God. So Paul, he's led by the Spirit. He says, guys, I want to give you a warning. I don't think this is going to turn out well. And what Julius does is he says, well, let me talk to the captain and let me talk to the owner of the ship. And the 3 of them said, no, it's time to go. 3 against 1. You're outnumbered, Paul. We're going to sail. We're getting out of here. So let's see what happens. Does Paul's warning come true? Or maybe he shouldn't have said anything. If you jump down to verse 14. Before very long, a wind of hurricane force, very similar to what I experienced at the Channel Islands, called the Northeasterner. Mine was called the Venturner. It swept down from the island, and the ship was caught by the storm and could not head into the wind. So we gave way to it and were driven along. Paul's warning comes true pretty quick. I mean, very quickly, his warning comes to fruition. The word here for hurricane is actually a combination of words in the Greek, but it's the word that we get for typhoon. This isn't like some little like storm that rose up. I mean, they're in a gnarly storm. They're being driven by the wind. It's so bad. Listen to what it, at the end of verse 15. So we gave up and we were driven along into it. Now here, I want to jump down to verse 20 because here's what I think is one of the most difficult parts of what happened to these guys. In verse 20, it says, when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. If you were a person who had any nautical experience back in this time, you would have used the stars as your guide. And so they didn't get to see any of them. So here's what happens is they lose all hope. And you know what's interesting is there's a lot of people in our world right now kind of just like these. They feel like the storm in their life is so bad that they've just been driven wherever they've been going. And it feels like it's been dark and they can't see the sun or the moon and the stars and they just kind of feel hopeless. And there's a lot of people in that situation. You might feel like you're in that situation this morning, that things just feel hopeless, that things just feel tough. But here's what's interesting about these guys is they didn't have to be in this situation. Those 3 men could have listened to the advice of Paul and they wouldn't have found themselves where they have found themselves. But it's easy for me to stand here and kind of point fingers at the Bible, but we do the same thing. We have godly people in our lives who give us advice and we fail to obey them. Have you ever experienced a situation like that? Maybe you go to your small group leader and you go, hey, I got this thing going on. I got this struggle that I'm going through. And you have a conversation with them and they go, let me give you some advice. Or you go to your pastor, maybe not me, you know, I'm not pointing anyone out right now, but you go to your pastor and you say, hey, I need advice on my career. I need some financial advice. I need relationship advice. And your pastor gives you godly advice. You go to someone who led you to the Lord and you talk to them and they give you this advice. And then you leave and you say, well, that's not the advice I wanted. And so you fail to listen to their advice. There was actually someone who did research on this, a Columbia research, she found that the average person makes about 70 decisions a day, which leads to just over 25,000 decisions a year. And if you live for 70 years, in your lifetime, you will make about 1.8 million decisions. Now, if you're like me and you took five kids to Disneyland yesterday, I made like 10,000 decisions. So, you know, because you got to make sure you go on the right ride. You got to make sure you go on the right, you know, you eat the right food. I'm still questioning if I made the right decision on what I ate yesterday. But could you imagine if in all of those decisions, in those 70 in a day, in 25,000 a year, in almost 1.8 million in 70 years, if you sought God and you sought godly counsel, what would change in your life? What would be different from where you find yourself today? Because the decisions that we make today, they shape our path. They shape our direction. And maybe we would avoid disaster, unlike what we're going to see happen here in God's word. So these men are stuck in the middle of the ocean. If you go back to the book of Acts, they're stuck in this hurricane force wind. They're being driven at the mercy of the wind. And what Luke is going to do is he's going to show us something really interesting where a prisoner now becomes the captain of the ship. And he's going to show us, I'm going to point out three different ways that he shows how Paul uses godly leadership in a dire situation. The first thing that Paul does is he calls the men on the ship to be courageous. In verses 21 through 26, let me read this to you. After they had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, "Men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourselves this damage and this loss." I love how he just kind of like throws that jab in right away. But now I urge you to keep your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Last night, an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood beside me and said, "Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar. And God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island." Now, you know, you might go like, isn't that a little like cheap shot of Paul to do that? No, I actually think it's good that Paul started with that, because he needs to remind them, hey, guys, I already warned you about this. I think you need to listen to what I'm about to say this time. It's good for you to listen. And he says that a messenger from the Lord came to me and said, "I got to appear in Rome and every single one of you are going to be okay. But you need to take my advice in this situation." Now, I think, this is a personal thought here, that I think we're most likely not going to have a visit from an angel or a messenger from God. It might happen, but the probability is very low for us. But you can turn to God's word that will give you direction. And if you have your own Bible, underline verse 23, because he says, "The God to whom I belong." Did you know you belong to God? Did you know you were created in his image? The Bible says that you were created in God's image. And the Bible also says that you were bought with a price. It's like an old story I heard about a little boy. He got a boat making kit and he crafted this little boat. And he went down to the river one day and he let it sail. But he lost the boat and it got downstream and he never found it. And then one day he was walking through town and in the window of the Goodwill was sitting his little boat. He knew it was his because he carved his name in it. And so he ran inside, he told the store owner, he pulled out all the money he had in his pocket, and he bought his boat back. And he walked out of the store and he said, "Now you're mine twice. First I made you, and then I bought you." And that's exactly what God says to every single one of you. God says, "I made you. You walked away from me. You went and did your own thing. But I bought you at a price, and that price was my son, who shed his blood on the cross to die for your sins, so that you could be mine." And Paul knew this. And that's what gave him such courage on this unforgettable journey that he found himself on. And the reason that he told these men to be courageous is because, honestly, they were living in a fear-filled life. And some people, maybe it's you, maybe it's not, maybe it's people you know, we're just living in a fear-filled society right now. Think about it. With everything that's happened in our culture lately, kids are scared to go to school. Parents are scared to send their kids to school. Some people are still scared to get on an airplane from what happened at 9/11. Some people, they don't even want to go to a bank because they think that the bank is going to be robbed. I mean, we just live this fear-filled life. And so here's what happens. Instead of connecting with people in relationship, we huddle on our couch and we stay in our own social group, on our own social media, and binge our own things on Netflix. And we figure out that's a way to stay away from it. I'm not going to engage in it. And we live these fear-filled lives. Now, Paul, on the other hand, he was a God-fearing man. And he's standing on a boat in the middle of the ocean, surrounded by men who are condemned to death. And he stands up to tell them to be courageous. He gives them an encouragement. The root of encouragement is just to tell people to be courageous. I love what Chuck Swindoll said about encouragement. He said, encouragement is awesome. It can actually change the course of another person's day, week, or life. This week, will you look for an opportunity to encourage someone? Will you look for an opportunity to tell them to take courage in something, to not live a fear-filled life? Because this encouragement could change their life. And it's going to change the lives of the men who he was with. Second, though, what Paul has to do is he's going to give them a warning in verses 27 through 32. He says, on the 14th night, we were still being driven across the Adriatic Sea, when about midnight, the sailors sensed they were approaching land. They took soundings and found that the water was 120 feet deep. A short time later, they took soundings again and found it was 90 feet deep. Fearing that we would be dashed against the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight. In an attempt to escape from the ship, the sailors let the lifeboat down into the sea, pretending they were going to lower some anchors from the bow. Then Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved. So the soldiers cut the ropes that held the lifeboat and let it drift away. Paul has to give these people a warning after he's called them to be courageous. They're being driven across the sea. And then what happens is they take soundings and they find that they're actually nearing a land mass. And this was actually dangerous because they knew in this portion of the sea there were sandbars that they would hit. And if they hit a sandbar too far out, it's going to be more difficult for them to reach land. So the soldiers pretend that they're trying to help out, but really they want to sneak away. And so Paul speaks up, because remember now the prisoner is the captain, and he speaks up. And he says, hey, Julius, you got to do something. And we finally see Julius act in the right direction and do the right thing. But we have another example of disobedience. These sailors, they should have been obedient to the word that God gave Paul. And they should have said, okay, this guy Paul said, we're going to be okay. We're going to make it to land. But what they wanted to do is they wanted to take matters into their own hands. I know none of you have ever done this before, but let's just hypothetically talk about it if you had someone in your life that has done this. Right? We have this confirmation, but we find ourselves in this difficult situation and we go, hey, there's a lifeboat. Why don't I just leave now? And the problem is that if you step in that lifeboat, is you're going to miss out on what God wants to do in your life. See, the storms in our life, they're not really that bad. I mean, they're tough, they're hard, they're difficult. But God wants to bring us through those storms so that we can help other people. Maybe so we can be like Paul. Maybe you're in a storm right now and God's teaching you a lesson. Don't try to pull the ripcord. Don't try to jump in the lifeboat. Don't try to get out of that too soon, because God's teaching you something. And the next thing that we're going to see from Paul is something that we can take, is Paul cares for the people. We need to be people who care for people. Let me read verses 33 through 38. Just before dawn, Paul urged them all to eat. For the last 14 days, he said, you have been in constant suspense and have gone without food. You haven't eaten anything. Now I urge you to take some food. You need it to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair from his head. That's good. I mean, the bald guys, they weren't really concerned, but everyone else was. Verse 35. After he had said this, he took some bread and gave thanks to God in front of them all. Then he broke it and they began to eat. They were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. Altogether, there were 276 of us on board. When they had eaten as much as they wanted, they lightened the ship by throwing the grain into the sea. The final call here is to take food and eat. These guys have been living on the edge of the ship for 2 weeks. Now, I don't know about you, but if I don't eat one meal a day, I get hangry, okay? And you can just talk to my wife about that. I'm like, I need food, and I need it quick. But these guys, they haven't eaten for 2 weeks, and they're in this dire situation. But when people are in an emergency situation, they don't think about eating. When was the last time you got in a car accident and you were like, man, can we just go get some In-N-Out real quick? And then, you know, we'll come over here. Like you don't go visit someone in the emergency room and they're like, hey, can you go get me some tacos? They're not thinking about eating. It's an emergency situation. That's what's going on in their life. Excuse me. But we see this characteristic here in Paul. We learn about what kind of man he is. That he really cared for people. And he knew that he needed to care for their needs and what was going on. He remains calm when really he could freak out. I mean, think about what he thought about. He's like, wow, I better make sure these people are okay. We don't know what kind of food we're going to find. They need the energy for their bodies to get to shore. And so he really cares about these people. And he integrates his faith and his spirituality and reality into one. And then what you see is he takes the bread and he breaks it. He looks up to God. It's almost like he's given them communion on the ship. Did any of you see that? Did any of you catch that? And then he encourages them to take comfort in what's going on. Now, this is a little bit of a speculation here on my behalf, but I think that heaven got a little more crowded because Paul was on this boat. And I think the time that he spent with these men, some of them said, man, I may be going to death, but I want what that guy has. I want to place my faith and trust in Jesus Christ just like that man did, because he's a prisoner just like me. And I want to know where my eternal destiny is. And I want to take a trust in that. And so here's what I want to encourage you. If you want to have an opportunity to tell people about Jesus, care for their needs. Sometimes you might just have to, like, establish a relationship with a person. Like, instead of just coming and saying, like, let me tell you about Jesus. You know, I tell people all the time is you can't tell a hungry person about Jesus because they're just thinking about how hungry they are. So feed them some food. Establish a relationship. Care for their needs. And then just maybe you'll get a chance to tell someone about the God who changed your life. Now, if we move back to our text, if we move back to our scripture, I want to show you about God's faithfulness after this storm. I'm going to read verses 39 through 41. When daylight came, they did not recognize the land, but they saw a bay with a sandy beach where they decided to run the ship aground if they could. Cutting loose the anchors, they left them in the sea and at the same time untied the ropes that held the rudders. Then they hoisted the foresail to the wind and made for the beach. But the ship struck a sandbar and ran aground. The bow stuck fast and would not move, and the stern was broken to pieces by the pounding surf. Somewhat of this miraculous situation, these guys hit a sandbar. It feels like everything is going to be lost, and it's not. They see land. They come in sight. I bet hitting that sandbar felt like a car crash. I bet those waves pounding the ship felt like a boxer in the 12th round just trying to knock his opponent out, and it's taking that ship out, and it's breaking it to pieces. But when we see the kindness of Julius, back in verse 3, remember how kind he was. I want you to see his kindness again to Paul in verses 42 through 44. The soldiers planned to kill the prisoners to prevent any of them from swimming away and escaping. But the centurion wanted to spare Paul's life, and he kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered that those who could swim jump overboard first and get to land. The rest were to get there on planks or on other pieces of the ship. In this way, everyone reached land safely. Remember God's promise to Paul? Boom, it happened. There it is. But the soldiers, they wanted to kill the prisoners because in the Roman world, if they lost a prisoner, it was life for life. So they would have lost their life because that man had escaped from their presence. But everyone makes it to shore. And so Luke calmly continues the story. In Acts 28, let's move to Acts 28, and let me just read the first couple verses. Once safely on shore, we found out that the island was called Malta. Some of you are like, that's where I want to go vacation, because they said that bay with the sand. The islanders showed us unusual kindness. They built a fire and welcomed us all because it was raining and cold. Paul gathered a pile of brushwood, and as he put it on the fire, a viper driven out by the heat fastened itself on his hand. Let's pause the story there. So all these guys, they make it to shore. Paul gets on land, and he could have been like, hey, guys, I got us here. Remember how Julius didn't step up? But he didn't say any of that. He said, man, it's cold. You know, guys are probably struggling. They're probably hungry. Their clothes are wet. So he said, I'm going to go grab wood. And so he goes to grab wood right when he's throwing it on the fire, right? Because he's like, oh, someone brought s'mores. So he throws it on the fire, and a viper jumps out and bites him in the hand. I don't know about you. I love to camp, but I would be so bummed if I was getting ready to make s'mores and a viper bit my hand. I would be like, can I use the other hand to make the s'mores? And how am I going to get this going on? But he just has this horrible feeling. And so it's like, great, now what? And God's word tells us that those people who were watching, those islanders, they just said, man, this guy must be a horrible person. I mean, he's a prisoner on a ship that's run aground. He makes it to land, and now he gets bit by a snake. And so literally the Bible says that everybody sat around waiting for him to die. But Paul said, no, no, no. Remember, God told me I was going to go to Rome. And so they watched him, and they said he didn't swell up. Nothing changed. He didn't get all crazy. And then they flopped their opinion. They said, this guy must be a god. And now, thankfully, Paul's already been through this before. You can go back. You can write down Acts chapter 14. Because people have already called him a god before. And Paul's like, hey, I'm not going to take any of that. I'm not a god. Okay, that's not the situation here. So he has this opportunity to help them trust the Lord and to rely on him. He's not going to take credit for God's work. But this is a situation where we see God at work, and you just feel like the enemy is doing everything he can to steal Paul's life. He's doing everything he can, and maybe you feel like that this morning. You say, man, I'm trying to do everything I can to honor the Lord, but it seems like the enemy is doing everything he can to take me away from that. And that's true. That's the enemy's job. You can write down John 10:10. It says the role of the devil is to steal, kill, and destroy. That's his job description that we find in Scripture. And so these men, as we go through Acts 28 verses 1 to 10, we're going to stop at 10 this morning. They stay on the island for about 3 months. We find that out in verse 11. But while they're there, Paul's actually able to heal a prominent man on the island, probably because they saw what happened to him. And so he heals this man. And then because the news of that got out, people just came. Anyone who was sick came to Paul, and he healed them. Now, what I would have loved to see Luke write, and I don't get to boss Luke's life around, but what I would have loved to see Luke write is, what else happened? You know, what were the evangelistic efforts like? What did it look like telling people about Jesus? Were people on Malta converted? Did they place their trust in Christ? Did you guys start a little church? And he just doesn't give us any of that. But I know from who these men are that they would have shared their faith. I know from how they lived their life that they would have told others about Jesus. We know from what we've studied in his life that these men cared more about pleasing God than they cared about pleasing man. And I think because of that, people on Malta got saved. But when we look at all of these verses that we've studied this morning, we look at these 54 verses of God's word that we went through. And if you write one thing down, if you learn one thing this morning, will you remember that God remains faithful in our storms? God remains faithful in our storms. Notice it doesn't say God doesn't give us storms, but God remains faithful in our storms. We're all going to face storms in life. I think you guys have all seen it. My family has gone through a storm in our life. We've had these things and we're going like, where did this storm come from? And why are the waves so big? And we're crying out to God, and we're crying and we're saying, Lord, what's going on? Help us out. And you know what? God has remained faithful in our storms. And my family, we've become stronger because of this storm. Because we've said, God, this is exactly where you have us. What do you want to do in our life? And I feel kind of like these men, that the sun's starting to creep out. And I'm just hoping a viper is not going to come bite us when we go and make s'mores. But if you're in a storm in your life, draw near to the Lord. God is going to remain faithful. Spend time with him in Scripture. open up your Bible. Maybe you go, well, Neil, I'm not a Christian yet. I say yet for a purpose because I want you to read God's word. Why don't you start calling out to God? Why don't you pray and see what happens? What would change in your life if you started praying? If you look at some of the ways that Paul led on the boat there, those are things that every single one of us can do. You don't have to be a Christian to encourage people. Any one of us can encourage people. You don't have to be a Christian to warn someone. You would be a bad friend if you didn't warn someone. If you had a friend going down the wrong path and you didn't warn them, that would be a bad friend. And you can also care for people. Whether you're a believer or a non-believer, be a caring person. We just need more caring people in this world. People who engage in situations, who jump into difficult things. See, when we look at this text, we see that storms, they have a way of revealing our character. Storms can either make us or break us. This storm made Julius kind of back away. He was probably like, man, what decision did I make? And Paul was like, okay, well, if you're not going to do anything, let me step up. Let me show you how to act in this storm. Let me show you what's going on in my life. And if something's going on in your life and you're in a storm, dig in your heels and say, God, what are you teaching me? Jesus, what do you want to show me in this storm? What am I experiencing? Where do I need to find courage? What needs to happen? And guess what? God's not going to leave you. That's why we said God remains faithful. God's not like, oh man, I don't know how to deal with this. You better figure it out. I'm out of here. He doesn't do that. Sometimes we feel like that, but that's not his nature. Remember what Paul said, to whom I belong in verse 23? That's the reason I told you to underline it. And guess what? You might get shipwrecked, but maybe you won't lose a hair on your head. And God will protect you, and he will care for you. And he'll spare your life in the storm, and he'll draw you near to him. God's not putting this storm in your life to extract your life from you. He's putting it in there to shape your character, to prove who you are. And if you're going through a storm after church this morning, I want to invite you to come up and pray with one of our elders and their wives. And they're going to be here and they want to connect with you and they want to pray for you. These guys love people so much and they're so caring. And maybe you're here and you're like, man, I've never placed my trust in Christ, but I want what that guy Paul has. Talk with one of them about it. Talk to them and say, what does it mean to live my life for Jesus and to fully live for him? I want to end this morning with a quote from a great missionary named Hudson Taylor. And he once said, at the timber line where the storm strikes with the most fury, the sturdiest trees are found. If you're in a storm in your life right now, stand strong. The storm is strengthening you, and that's where the sturdiest trees are found. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for this morning. And we thank you that you remain faithful in the storms that we encounter in life. Lord, we thank you that you never leave us or forsake us. We thank you that we belong to you. And God, I pray for the people this morning who are there. They're in a storm and they go, I don't understand what's happening, why it's happening. I don't get it. Lord, I pray that you would fill them with your joy. I pray you'd fill them with your truth. Lord, I pray that you would encourage them this morning. Lord, I pray if they need to be warned about something in their life that you would warn them. And God, I pray you would help us to be a group of people who care for the needs of others, who love people the way that you love them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.